Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Jesus, we come to you today believing that you care for us and you know us and you have called us to a glorious purpose. So Jesus, as we open the word today, meet with us, speak to our hearts, call us to be your disciples, call us to be your own, that we would live as a people of God, not defined by anything else or anyone else, but defined by you. So we pray this, Jesus, in your name, that you speak to our hearts, your church is listening. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors and partners here at the Gospel Church, and it is so good to see your faces this morning. If you have got a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be walking through the text today as we walk in step with the scripture, as we look at what the gospel has to say about how we live our lives. And if you're new today, I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here. God has brought you to this place on purpose. There's something that God wants to do in your life today, and he wants to draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. And so if you're new, one of the easiest ways you can get plugged into this church and find community here and find a home here is if you take this card that somebody handed you when you came in this morning. We'd love to get this back from you. It's just an easy way to take a next step into our church and to say, hey, I want to find out more about being a part of this community. So if you're new, we know what it feels like. We know that it's a big step to come to church for the first time. Sometimes you can come into a new place. You're like, hey, will people be nice to me? Will they know me? Will I find a home here? We just want you to know that we're really glad that you're here, and we want you to be a part of our family. And so thank you for gracing us with your presence this morning. Now today, as we walk through this text, God's going to be speaking to our heart on what it looks like for us to interact and engage with the world. So let me just read the text, and then we're going to walk through it together. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Today, we're going to be talking about rules of engagement, how we interact with the world, with the people around us, in our personal sphere, in our social spheres, and in our civic spheres. And so this is a really good word for the Lord, from the Lord for us today, as it looks to the specific parts of our life as we interact with other people in the world that we live in. Now, rules of engagement are important, okay? And I learned that this summer, in that when I went to France this summer, my bride and I, we had made a promise to each other that on our 10th anniversary, we're going to do it upright. We're going to go do something fun, that we weren't going to be old fuddy-duddies, that we're going to do something exciting for our 10-year anniversary. And so we had made this promise on our first anniversary that we would go back to Europe. And so we kind of saved our money. We started thinking about it. In fact, we started getting nervous about it. We didn't know if we were going to actually make it happen because we didn't know if we were ready to leave our children with the grandparents for a whole week. But we decided that we would like bite the bullet and be brave, and we decided to go. And so we ended up going to France, and I did something I never thought I'd ever do, is I actually rented a car in a foreign country, and we rented this little car and drove through the countryside in southern France. And let me just tell you, that was a mind-bending experience. It's something I'd never really done before. In a country I'd never done anything in before. I'd never even set foot in France before. But at the same time, I'm driving out in the middle of nowhere in this car, just relying on my phone to tell me where we were going. It was just this radical, different experience. But what I tried to do was balance my experience of driving here in the United States, right, which we kind of like all kind of know what that's like. We kind of drive, we follow the rules, we follow the laws, we break the speed limit, just barely, just enough so we won't get a ticket, right? We kind of like live in this very orderly, like driving society. Nashville, everybody's really nice, right? You can tell when somebody's not from town, when they just cut you off, you're like, obviously they're from somewhere else, right? We just kind of give them some grace. But naturally, we kind of like, they're all very nice drivers. And then I was trying to balance that against my experience when I grew up in Colombia, South America, where people drive like madmen, right? There's like very little like structure. You kind of like take the lines on the road, sort of as a suggestion, right? You kind of just like play defense the whole time. And so I was trying to like find a balance between that world and American driving. And so I kind of like sometimes did some law breaking without even realizing it, right? Because I'm in a different country, don't know what the signs are, the speed limits are different, they're in kilometers, not in miles. I'm trying to do math in my head, like, what is that really, you know? And so as we're kind of going through this experience, I started getting more aggressive, started passing people on the roads. My wife's like, listen, you need to slow down, you're gonna get pulled over. I was like, that's not gonna happen. I haven't seen a cop in days. And wouldn't you know it, right? It's like I'm zipping around this van. Two motorcycle cops are standing there, and it was like one of those, like, you pull out, you're like, oh, shoot, did they see me? Did they not? Can I pull off? Like, I don't know, like, what this is going to look like, right? It's like trying to, like, so I hope that for the best, and as I'm, like, going past this van, I see this cop behind me, and I'm, like, freaking out because I don't know what I'm going to do because I'm in France. I don't know anything what this is going to look like, and so I get pulled over, and just to have it, my luck was not with me that day. The cop didn't speak any English. Right, so I'm like in another country, pulled over. He's trying to tell me what I'm supposed to do, and he ends up like writing down 90 euro, and he asks me to pay him right then. And in America, we just don't do that, right? We like get our ticket, we like go contest it in court, or we do like something with it. Maybe we just pay it. But like I realized, like that's how they do it there. And so they gave him some money. Look, they had some cash, gave him some money. And I walked away just going, I don't know how I feel about this relationship. Like, I don't know if I like messed this up. I don't know if I bribed the cop. I'm not sure what really went down. I don't know what the rules of engagement really are here. I just feel really uncomfortable and unsettled about this because I'm a citizen of the United States but in another country, and I was doing something wrong. I was like passing where I should have been passing, but I didn't know. I couldn't even defend myself because I didn't understand English. What am I doing here, right? And sometimes we may feel the same way when it comes to our instructions from God in a world. Like there's some areas that are obviously black and white. There's some areas where we're like, I don't know. Like it's hard for me to decide how I'm supposed to live in these certain areas. And today we're going to be talking about some of those. Today we actually may be running into some of the things that we struggle with when it comes to our relationship with God and our country, our relationship with God and the people around us, our relationship with God and even our own personal life. And today, it's my hope that we'll find some clarity on how we're supposed to live as citizens of heaven in the world. Like, that's a very hard thing to do for us as followers of Jesus. Now, as we look at this text, we're going to do something different. Sometimes we go straight through it, like start in verse 1 and go all the way down to the end of our text. Today, we're actually going to look at the end of our text, verse 17. So look there with me. This is the bottom line of what it looks like for us to be people who go through these rules of engagement as people who are God's people in a different world. So this is what it is. I want you to underline this. Verse 17 starts out with this phrase, honor everyone. So that's the first step. We want to honor everyone. And then the next line I want you to underline is fear God. So over and over again, you're going to find this truth to be true in these seven verses. We are to honor everyone and we are to fear God. So I want you to say that with me today. Honor everyone. Oh, we can do better than that, right? What? Honor everyone. Fear God. So let's try it. Well, that was like, I mean, we're like, so, like, I'm hearing echoes. All right, everybody together. Honor everyone, fear God. All right, so you may say, that sounds really simple. To honor everyone, but fear God. But it's not that simple. It's a lot more difficult to do both those things than we realize. To honor everyone, fear God. So let's take them one by one. So honor everyone. Think as Americans, we like to think that we honor everyone. Like we think that, hey, we kind of like make sure everybody gets equal honor. But I just want to tell you, we're probably not as good at honoring everyone as we think. In fact, we're probably far better at tolerating each other than we are at honoring each other. So tolerating is basically saying, listen, you do your thing as long as it doesn't infringe on my thing. We'll kind of make space for us to disagree and I'll have our opinions. It's a very postmodern idea, right? But honoring each other is something far greater. Honoring is saying, listen, you deserve honor. I'm going to treat you in such a way that you feel like you are worth something. I'm gonna honor you. And as a culture, we're not very big on the idea of honor. In fact, we would rather compete instead of honor, right? I'm gonna compete. I'm gonna do better than you at whatever it is. We compete. We have competition. This happens in our homes. It happens at work. It happens with our friends. It happens even in our churches. We compete with one another. Like, I'm doing this better than you. In fact, you sometimes can feel very good about yourself when you compare yourself with the people around you. Like, how am I doing in relationship to my brother or my sister or my friend or the church next door, right? We compete. But not only do we compete with one another, we often evaluate ourselves against one another. So it's easy for us to come in as critics rather than being people who honor other people. To say, listen, you have value. I want to make sure that you know that. I'm going to make sure that I esteem you well. And this is what God is calling us to be as people. And it's a radical idea, particularly for the people in Peter's church. You know why? Because in their culture, you didn't honor everyone. You honored people differently. In fact, you honored people because of their social status. And so you'd honor somebody differently if they had a really great job or they're a landowner or they were someone who was a slave. You treat people differently. And Peter is saying, you can't do that. Why? Because God has assigned value to every person. And he assigns them value not based on their performance, but upon his, that Christ is the one by whom all people are measured. And the beauty of the gospel is that God offers that incredible elite value, unmatched value in Christ to every single person that calls on his name. And so in a church setting, you can't say, listen, I'm better than you because I have more money in my bank account or I have more achievements. No, in Christ, everybody is deserving of equal honor. And so you see something beautiful happening in the early church where you find people from all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and slave owners, people who are of all different stripes, sitting together and worshiping God together, and everyone's honored the same. It's a beautiful call. And church, this is something God wants us to be about. We want to be people who do that, where we love our brothers and sisters. In fact, that's what you see here in the text, verse 17. It says, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters. So there's this idea of loving each other. Love is different than just saying, you get what you deserve, right? Love is greater than just saying, listen, I'm going to give you what your merit tells me you get. It's not payment, it's giving. Undeserved love and affection. In fact, the word that we find so often used about God's love for us, the word agape, has this idea of loving even though you're not going to get anything back. This idea of being loved regardless of what's going to be reciprocated back to you. And that's what God is offering us. And he's calling us to be people who honor everyone, even those who don't agree with us, even those who don't like us, even those who may not care for us, that don't want to talk to us or be our friends, we're still called to honor them. And this is an incredible call. It's one that we can't do on our own, which brings us to the next thing that we're called to do, which is to fear God, to fear God. Now, this idea of fearing God, I get pushback on this all the time. People sometimes wonder, like, how can God say that we should fear him? Isn't God love? Like, why? How can you have God be loving and open and someone that pursues us, and yet we're called to fear him? Like, what's up with that? In fact, I've had people over the years sometimes really just push back strongly. They go, I don't want to follow a God that wants me to fear him. And so it's good for us to recognize that when God talks about fearing him, this is something that's seen in a very good light. And so we have to do the work and actually understand what it means. Why does God say that it's a good thing to fear him? In fact, over and over again in the scriptures, we find that God says that we should fear him. So, for example, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. So you find here in this proverb, you find a pithy statement of wisdom saying that what we're supposed to do as people who want to be wise, we should fear God. That when we come to a place where we submit ourselves underneath the Lord and his leadership, we have understanding. And here you find a picture of what fearing God really is. Fearing God means saying, I'm going to put myself under God's leadership. I'm going to try to please him. Historically, we find people trying to unpack this in ways for us to understand what the fear of God is and how it's good. Because over and over again, you find the Bible saying this is a good thing. You find Abraham, the very first time the fear of God is mentioned. It's mentioned in Abraham's obedience of God when he brings Isaac to be a sacrifice. And God says, this is good. I know that you fear me. So what does this idea of fearing God really mean? Well, Martin Luther, the reformer, actually came up with some good categories that'll help us today. So he came up with two ways to consider fear. The first is servile fear, and the other is filial fear. So those are big words, right? Servile fear, filial fear. Servile fear, let's look at the first one, has the wrong connotations to fear, the ones that we fear about this idea of fearing God. So servile fear, what that means is having fear of someone who's got power over you and is going to hurt you with that power. So this is the fear you have of something that could actually come against you. It's the fear that feels scary for you when you watch a movie, right? When you're like watching one of those like jump movies, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm jumping through this. I'm scared. Or watching this horror movie. Or if you're even like me, you're like looking at the commercials, watching a football game. You're like, oh, I can't even watch that. Like, that's just like crazy, right? So that kind of fear, that's not what he's talking about. But there's even deeper roots to the servile fear of that, of being someone who's underneath the power of an evil person who will try to use their power to coerce you or hurt you. So the idea is of somebody who's in a prison, who's being beaten by their captor. That is servile fear. And Luther says that's not what this is, okay? The fear of God is not like that, because we know that our relationship with God is tied in his character, and he is good and he is kind. He's not that kind of God. So what kind of fear is he talking about? Well, this idea of filial fear is tied in with this idea of a family and the family of God. And so what Luther says is, he says the fear of God is actually this fear that a child would have, a right and good fear of wanting to please their parent that knows them and cares for them and is a good parent. So it's tied in not a negative role of being someone who's evil and wants to use power to coerce, but rather out of love of wanting to try to please someone who's really close to you. You can even see this idea tied up in your marriage. If you really love your spouse, you have this fear, right, of not pleasing them. And you can name it whatever you want, but you want to make sure that your spouse is happy with you. When they come home and they're not happy because you didn't, you know, do your laundry or clean up the house when they asked you to, there's this fear like, oh shoot, they're coming and I didn't seek to please them. That has never happened to me, by the way, okay? It never happened to me. But this is the kind of fear that people have with those that they love. They don't want to disappoint them. I have that same fear even of my children, right? As a father, let me just flip it. I fear disappointing them as a dad. Like, I told my little girl the other day I was going to meet her for lunch, and there was fear that was motivating me to make it there on time, right? Is that fear bad? No, it's actually a very good fear. Why? Because I want to make sure that and she walks out of her classroom and she knows that I promised I would meet her for lunch, that I'm going to be standing there with my arms open to give her a hug. That's the kind of fear that we're talking about here. This fear of wanting to please somebody because they love you and you love them. That's what it means to fear God. That's the fear that God is offering us to walk in. Not a bad fear, but one of saying, I want to please and I want to honor God, and I'm not going to fear anything else in the universe. This is what Jesus says. He says, fear only God. Don't fear anything else. I'm not going to fear anything else in the universe other than God, because he's got my back and he's a good father that knows me. So I want to please him and I want to serve him alone. And that's what we're talking about today. We're people who honor everyone. And the only way we really can honor people without trying to stake our claim over their life and be in charge and stomp our feet and make sure people are coerced to our own desires is when we fear God and we trust him with everything else that's going on in our life. That's what God is calling us to be. He's calling us to be people who are really free because we trust God with everything. That's what he's talking about. So we see this actually tied up in three different aspects of our life. The aspects are the personal life, the social life, and the civic life. So we find in this text, Peter talking about three aspects of our life that we need to honor everyone and fear God: our personal life, our social life, and our civic life. So let's look at the first one. Let's go back to the beginning of our text, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Says this: dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. So here in this first aspect of our lives, our personal life, we are called to pursue personal holiness. If we want to honor God, if we want to honor everyone and fear God, we are called to be people who pursue personal holiness. This is what we're called to be. We're called to be people who live a life where we please God with our own personal story. It starts there. You can't build on this without pursuing God for yourself. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, listen, since you are strangers and exiles, you guys are not from here. You guys are not from around here. You're supposed to live like you are from heaven. And you're to stop doing things that grieve the heart of God. The way he says it says, you're to abstain, which means don't enter into sinful desires that wage war against your soul. What Peter is pointing to is that every single one of us is caught in a battle. That song was great that Josh led us in. We're fighting a battle. We are. Every single one of us is fighting a battle. We're fighting a battle not against people or legislation or our coworkers or our boss. We're fighting ultimately a battle against principalities and powers that seek to steal our heart from God and want us to worship something else other than Jesus. And we're called to abstain from these temptations that seek to pull us away from the heart of God. And we're called to be people who pursue personal holiness. So the calling here is to people who abstain from these behaviors that grieve God's heart. And these are multitude. So let me just define it as simple as this. What Peter's calling us to abstain from is anything that would make us worship something else other than God. Any desire of control, I'm going to control my life and make sure that my life works for me. And God, you can come along in the ride if you want, but I want this. That is a sinful desire. It's a sinful desire to say, I'm going to try to find happiness my own way. And I'm going to enter into a relationship that does not honor God and do things that I should not do that grieve his heart. That is not abstaining from these sinful desires. We know what they are. We know what they are. When you enter into them, you know that you're sinning and you're breaking God's heart. And God is calling you to be someone who loves him and obeys him and even fears him in these areas. Because you want to please him. You want to please him. See, following Jesus is ultimately not about performance. It's about pursuing God's heart. So if you're hearing this morning, we're talking about personal holiness. Whenever I bring this up, what naturally comes up in my mind is that I've failed in this area. You may feel the same way. Like, we're all people that constantly are trying to satisfy ourselves in something other than God, whether that's in our sex life or in our marriage or in our relationship with friends or in our relationship with other people or when we're trying to exert some kind of control. We all, every single one of us, messes up all the time. And you may feel like I can never measure up to the holiness of God. And that's true, you can't. But what the gospel tells us is that God in his mercy gave us Jesus so that our righteousness is not the hurdle that we have to clear. It's Jesus who gives himself for us so that we are forgiven. And that is good news. So this morning, you're like, man, listen, I know that I'm not holy. I have messed up. The good news is you're sitting with a bunch of other people who really are messed up. We're all jacked up. We've all failed. But we found someone who gives us his righteousness. And when we come to him and say, Jesus, I've failed and I'm messed up, he will forgive us and declare us righteous. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why we declare that Jesus fights our battles, because he's the one who has done that. We haven't done it on our own. And this is the beauty of the gospel he offers to us. But you know what else? He doesn't just do that on our own. Our personal life isn't just like me by myself trying to do this. The beauty of the gospel is that God gives us friends to walk with us. And so God gives us a family, a group of believers to walk with each other, to love Jesus, and to encourage each other to pursue holiness together. So I just want to make a plug for two things this morning, because like really practically, I think sometimes you're like, okay, how do I do that well? What are the steps I need to take to actually have these kinds of relationships? We've tried to make it really easy for you. We have small groups that we offer at our church. And if you're not in a small group, I encourage you to get in one. In fact, you can sign up for one today right through these doors. You can go online. You can sign up online. You are invited to be a part of this church and to find community. Community is one of the best things that God gives us, to be people who walk holy. So if you're not in a group, I want to encourage you to do that. Now, for the ladies, you guys get something even more special and spectacular. This fall, we decided we were going to do a ladies' retreat. And what that means is we realized that it's hard to make relationships just week in and week out. Like if you just like come to a group, it's sometimes harder because you just like have an hour here or there, or you come to church, you kind of just catch people as they leave. But we just realized like if we have extended time with people, it's easier to make those relationships. And so for our women, we decided this is something we want to offer. We want to invite you guys to a weekend where you guys can go and make deep, abiding relationships with each other and dig deep into those relationships so that you have community at our church. And so, ladies, if you're on the fence of going, I just want to encourage you, go. It's going to be awesome. Our ladies are working really hard to make this an event where you can experience God and make some deep connections at our church, make some relationships at our church. And so that's my invitation to you. All right, plug over, continuing in the text, all right? So we have this arena, our personal arena of pursuing personal holiness. The second thing we see in this text is we're called to live as a testimony to your God. So this is in our social sphere. So we find in verse 12, it says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will glorify God on the day that he visits. So you find Peter telling his church that they're supposed to live their life so that the people around them understand how good God is. And this is important because in Peter's day, people were really distrustful of the church. People weren't like, yeah, church is awesome, right? They just didn't know what to do with these Christians that are like living their life in their community around them. They didn't really know what to do with them. In fact, Tacitus, who's probably our best source on this time, he's a Roman historian. He said that people distrusted Christians because of their abominations. What that meant is that they did things differently around them. And there were a bunch of nasty rumors going around about Christians at this time. Some people said that we actually married our sisters and brothers. Like that there's incest among Christians because Christians would always greet each other and say, hello, brother, and hello, sister. And so people that weren't Christians were like, that's weird, right? And we just know that that's just being Baptist, okay? That's what we know. You call everybody brother or sister. But this is what the early church was facing. People didn't know them. They thought that Christians were cannibals because they would have the Lord's Supper and say, this is our master's blood and body. And we know that it's not really like blood and body, right? It's like bread and juice at best, right? But they were like, what's going on with this? Christians are like eating their master's Lord and master's like blood and body. They must be cannibals. And so what Peter's saying here is he's like, listen, just show them that we're real honest people they can trust by the way you live your life, okay? Your life is a sermon. You declare the beauty of the gospel in the way that you live your life. Convert people through relationship with them. By the way you live your life, you are preaching the good news of Jesus. And so, church, I want us to walk in this. One of the ways we're going to do that this year is we're going to continue to make a difference at this school, Weston Middle, that has so graciously hosted us. And so we're kicking off something today that I'm really excited about. We're going to be helping fund and provide resources for the student counseling services that they have here at the school. So one of the things we're going to do is we're going to partner with them by doing a collection of Clif Bars, granola bars, those kinds of things, and bring them here so that the ones who are the guidance counselors and the leadership here at the school have resources to be able to like feed kids in the mornings. So what they told us is they said that this school is about 40% free and reduced lunches. And a lot of the kids that come from homes that just don't have a lot of structure around them come to school hungry because they haven't even eaten any breakfast. And that brings behavior problems, that brings low attention in classes. And so they said, you know, one of the best ways you guys can bless us is by just doing this little like food drive where you guys can bring just easily accessible foods so that the kids can eat something and then be more engaged in class. And so we're going to do that. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to be just raising this like pot, this big like cache of food, and we're going to try to bring it to them. In fact, when you came in this morning, you may have seen the bins that are right in front of these doors. That's for that. And the reason we're doing this is not because we want to be an awesome church that does these things. The reason we're doing this is because we believe that when we serve people, we get to declare that Jesus is better. It's just an easy way for us to do this. And we're going to find other ways for us to do this, but that's just one step that I want to invite you in to serving this community today. Now, the third thing we find, so let's walk through these three areas of how we are people who honor everyone, but then fear God. The first one, again, is to pursue personal holiness. The second is to live as a testimony to your God. And third is to trust God with government. to trust God with government. Let's read the text together. Verse 13 says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. We're going to stop right there. One of the things we see here is we see Peter instructing his people to submit to their government. Now, in America, that's just a loaded conversation, right? Let's be honest. In a room like this, we got people from every political party. We got Republicans, we got Democrats, we got Green Party, we got people who are like all over the map, and that's a really good thing. Can I just say that? It's a really good thing that in a place like this, people can come from a lot of different political persuasions. And here we find Peter speaking to how we engage with government. And he does it really practically. What he says, you're supposed to submit to human authority because of the Lord. And that's really hard because sometimes we disagree with that human authority. We do. We disagree with it. And here Peter says, do this and even submit to the people they put out underneath them, the emperor and the governors and those who are enforcing the law. You're supposed to do this. And so the question we have to ask is why? Why does he want us to submit to government? Well, I think one of the reasons why he's doing this is because the people of God realize that they're a counterculture and they do things differently than the world around them. And here's where the rub comes, because the people of God have always had different opinions on how the world should work than the way the world does. And there's always conflict between the people of God and the world. But here you find Peter pointing to a better reality, which is this, is that God is ultimately sovereign over all nations and all rulers. We find this over and over and over again in the scriptures. When Daniel is in captivity in Babylon, one of the things that comes out in that time is that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wants. So there's this reality that even though there are leaders in place over us, God is ultimately the one who's in charge. So that should bring us to a place where we submit willingly to the leadership around us and that we honor the leadership around us. In fact, you find in the very last phrase here in this text, if you want to skip down to verse 17, you find Peter saying, honor the emperor, which has got to be just this incredibly difficult thing for the people who are hearing this to stomach. Because the emperor, Caligula, persecuted Christians. And he was a piece of work, okay? Caligula elected his horse to the Roman Senate, okay? So as bad as you may think, like whatever like your opinion is about government, whenever your president is elected or not, no one's put a horse in the U.S. Congress, right? Can we just admit that? Even though some people are like, they're kind of like a horse. There's no horses actually in the U.S. government at this moment, right? And yet, Peter's like, honor him. Like, that is a word that is hard to take because we're close to it, right? Honor the government. Now, that doesn't mean blindly accepting that everything the government says is right or agreeing with every piece of legislation that it hands down. Especially in America, where we can actually vote, right? And we can actually advocate. But Christians for millennia have been standing up and speaking into culture, and God has seen that as a very good thing. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Christians historically have faced persecution, because we are willing to live by a different code and still try to honor our government. In fact, throughout the Bible, you see men and women standing in front of a justice and saying, this is not what God wants for people, and God commends that. And we find that actually alluded to here in verse 16. It says, submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. This phrase here is important for us to consider and look at the nuance in it. It says, you are free, and he's not necessarily even speaking about physical freedom or political freedom. He's speaking about a different kind of freedom, freedom that God has declared over them, that they are free unlike any other people. They're free from sin. They are now God's people. So he says, submit because you are free. So there's this way of being in culture and being somebody who obeys the laws. You can't just be like, listen, I'm driving 95 because I'm free in Christ. Cop, right? I'm exercising my Christian freedom. I'm going to drive backwards on the interstate. How about that? No, Peter's saying, no, you should listen to these righteous laws. But then he goes on to say this. He says, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. There's the other side of the argument, which is you actually belong to God, and you are his. And so don't just let evil continue and just say, well, I'm just submitting to government. And here's where the thing gets hard, okay? Because sometimes we have to trust God with the process and still honor the leadership above us, but then disagree with it. And then sometimes we have to be willing to actually say, I'm going to disobey, but I'm still going to honor you. And that is very hard. But here's something that Christians have had the privilege of being. We've been a light to our culture and to our government and to the people around us by saying these things don't line up to what the scripture says. And we can speak out about that. So here's my encouragement, my exhortation to you as a pastor. If you're a Christian and you want to follow the whole Jesus, that means that you're going to be an oddball in some of these conversations. Sometimes you're going to be more liberal than your conservative friends. And you're going to be more conservative than your liberal friends because you're going to follow Jesus. You're following a completely different set of rules of engagement. And you need to hold the things that God holds dear. And that's hard. And it takes wisdom. And it takes honor. And it takes boldness and courage. And it's a hard path to walk in. But Christian, you're called to be someone who honors God and someone who honors everyone and someone who fears God. And you can't misplace them. You can't fear everyone and only honor God. You have to do them the right way. You have to honor everyone, and then you have to fear God. And so in all this, this is what I wanted to say as when it comes to our relationship with our government. This is a radical idea. God wants you to be a good citizen. God wants you to be a very, very good citizen of this world. He wants you to be engaged. He wants you to advocate for the things that God loves. He wants you to live a life of purpose and power. He wants you to engage with people. Why? Not just because you want to create heaven on earth, but because you want to show people a God that knows them and loves them and cares for them, a God that's worth following. And you know, there's sometimes that you're going to have to like stand out and look different. And there's sometimes you're going to have to make some hard choices about how you're going to live your life and how you're really going to trust him when you honor people around you. But all that is tied into this deeper idea is that you are aligning your life with someone who never changes, someone who loves you recklessly, someone who's offered you a citizenship in heaven, and someone that you can trust with every part of your life. You know, one of the things that's so interesting about Peter's instructions to the church in 1 Peter is they were persecuted for their faith, but he doesn't say start an insurrection and run all these Romans out. He calls them to live holy lives where they live a life where they preach the gospel with every day of their life, with the people around them in every one of their social spheres, and he calls them to live as good as citizens in their community. He calls them to do these things. And today, Rome is gone. Like for $10, you can walk through their ruins. You can stand where Caesar stood. You can walk through the ruins of the Roman Senate. You can look at their greatest powers and see they are crumbling into dust. But guess what will never crumble? Guess what will always remain? The King of the universe. And aligning your life with him will never be a mistake. It is the best decision you can ever make. It is. So here's my invitation to you today. Hold this closely. Honor everyone. honor people when they don't agree with you, when they're the different political party than you, when they have different values than you. See them as someone that God desperately loves and honor them. Honor them. Love them. Hear their story. Engage with them. Become their friend. Why? Because God has called you to be somebody that lives in the world and is a great citizen of it. Fight for good change. Care about what's happening in your government. Don't run and hide from it. But here's what's most important. Fear God. Not as a vengeful God that's going to strike you down, but fear the God who knows you by name and loves you and says, your destiny is tied with mine, and I will never let you go. Have such a deep, abiding relationship with the God of the universe that everything else falls aside. Your pride falls aside. Your desire to control falls aside. You trust that God because he's a good father. He's a good father who gives good gifts to his children, and he never leaves them or abandons them. He's with you, and he knows you, and he cares for you, and you can trust him. Let me pray for us. Jesus, in your word, you reveal that you are a good father. And I know that some of us in this room did not have good fathers. Our fathers may have been absent. They may have been violent. They may have been abusive. They might have been cold. But you are not like that. You are not. You are the one who defines what a father really is. That you entered into our story to bring us home. That you want us to come home. We've been gone for too long. And you came and made it possible for us to enter into your family. You declared over us that we are no longer strangers, that we're no longer wayward children. We're no longer people out in the wilderness, in the cold, battling and scrapping for life. But now you have called us to be yours, your children. And so we step into that. We want to fear you, not because of terror, but because we want to please you. And you gave yourself for us. Jesus, would you awaken in us a desire to live our lives fully trusting, fully believing, fully knowing that you are with us and you love us. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.